hopefully we'll be able to hear them again. Thank you, girls. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Today's message is entitled Rivers of Living Water from John chapter 7. Before we read the Word of God, let's pause and pray and ask for His blessing upon the hearing of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would soften our hearts to hear Your Word. Help us to understand what was happening in Jesus' time, but even more importantly, how that affects our day today. How Your Word applies to our own lives, so that we will not merely be hearers of Your Word, but that we would learn to be doers of Your Word more and more as we see the day approaching. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, follow along in your copies of God's Word. We begin reading in John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." If you were here a couple of weeks ago, connect that with John 6:44. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Jesus tells these people, "You cannot come where I'm going." That's a stinging rebuke and a terrifying consideration. You cannot come. Well, verse 35. The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will find and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In other words, Pentecost was coming, and a great demonstration of the Holy Spirit was going to come. Now verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others says, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless the hearing of it, that we would become doers of his word. Last week, as we began John 7, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe one of the feasts that isn't as well known as some of the other feasts, but it was a very popular feast among the Jews. And he goes there despite the hatred of the Jewish leaders, despite the doubt of his very own brothers, and the division among the Jewish people about who he was. Jesus disregarded all the negativity and remained faithful to his message, his purpose, and his ministry. And so in following the example of Jesus, we are called to remain faithful to the truth, seeking to glorify God in all things, and to continue serving others and placing their needs above our very own. In other words, we are called to become more and more like Jesus in all things, at all times, and always for his glory. Today we keep looking at we're going to continue looking at John 7, obviously this is the next portion of this, and look at the interactions that Jesus had in Jerusalem during this great feast. However, our main focus, because much of this would be repetitive from last week, our main focus is going to be on that statement that Jesus shouted while at the temple on the last day of the feast. Look again then at verse 37. That's going to be the main focus, 37 and 38 of this sermon. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now just as a footnote, that isn't one particular verse somewhere in the Bible. That's kind of a summary of what several of the prophets have said. It's maybe a compilation of what the scriptures say. Out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. Our attention is going to be on the effect on the believer's life when rivers of living water are flowing in our heart. Before we go any further and get into that, I think it's significant that John tells us that this happened on the last day, the great day of the feast. On that day, the Jews would gather as the priests came to the temple in a procession, carrying a golden pot filled with water from the pool of Siloam. And as it came to the water gate, trumpets would blast, marking the beginning of this joyful celebration. At the temple, the priests would march around the altar with a pot of water while the temple choir sang the Hallel, which are Psalms 113 through 118. There's the reason why we used Psalm 113 last week, and Psalms 116, a portion of it, and Psalm 117 today. They're all part of the Hallel that were sung at this time at the temple during this occasion. The water was offered by the priests as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, in part for the blessing of the rainfall that they received for the crops. It was a harvest festival. Well, Jesus used this event on the last day of the festival as an opportunity to make a public invitation for his people, the Jews, to accept him, to receive the living water that he could provide, that he had promised, if you remember, to the Samaritan woman back in John 4, that if you believe in him as the Messiah, he can grant you living water. Now, I think it's also important to point out that the river of living water, in this case, in John 7, and John makes it very clear in these verses, that it is an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And precisely, though, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. When you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit begins producing change in your life. He makes you come to life. He regenerates you. And then He starts transforming you. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what theologians call sanctification. The ongoing demonstration of God's grace, whereby we are becoming more and more like Jesus and being able, enabled more and more to put sin to death and live in righteousness. That's the process of sanctification. In short, becoming more and more like Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've probably gotten frustrated sometimes with the rate of change. You wish it was faster. You're not changing as fast as you wish you would. There's things that you still do that you get frustrated with. You think, why can't I finally kick that temptation? It can be frustrating, but change is still occurring in the life of a believer. Change is inevitable. It's what the Holy Spirit produces. No Christian should ever say that they cannot change, or worse, that God does not expect them to change. The Holy Spirit is a river of life, washing away sin and producing fruit. This is a, believe it or not, I can't believe that I'm even saying this. This is actually a top issue in the PCA right now. It will be coming up at General Assembly. This issue of sanctification and putting sin to death and not simply accepting sin in your life as I'm just a fallen person. No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can change by the grace of the Holy Spirit. He is producing change in you. We should never say that we can't defeat sin. It's not easy. And some battles can take years to overcome, no doubt. But change is always being produced in the life of a believer by the grace of the Holy Spirit. He is a river of life, washing away the old man, making all things new in the heart of a believer. And so our emphasis this morning is on these three areas in which the people in this context needed to be washed by the Spirit. The first one is the rivers of living water will wash away false information, or lies in some cases. There was a lot of false information about Jesus and the Messiah. For example, and obviously he's one and the same, but their view of the Messiah and their view of Jesus, there's a lot of misinformation. In verse 27, as an example, we hear about a misinterpretation of an Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. It was a common view among the Jews, though it was false, that the Messiah would suddenly appear and people would not know where he came from. This false idea came from verses like Malachi 3:1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." But they have a false understanding of that prophecy. The point of the prophecy was that the Messiah would come suddenly and unexpectedly. But they added this idea that nobody knew where he came from. Clearly, the other prophets proclaimed where he was coming from. From Bethlehem of Judea is where you would find the baby born. It was false information that was misleading, that made it difficult to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. It was also thought by some that Jesus was from Galilee, since he was raised in Nazareth and he had just come from Galilee. They knew what the prophet said about his miraculous birth of the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. But this guy comes from Galilee. Misinformation. There was a lot of false information about Jesus that resulted in a lot of confusion. Some thought that Jesus was the prophet that Moses predicted. And I talked about that in a previous sermon a few weeks ago. They didn't understand a statement that Moses made. Moses said that there would come a prophet like him. They thought it was somebody else. Moses was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus. They misunderstood that prophecy, that expectation from Moses. Today, there's still a lot of false information about Jesus. Those on the outside will say that he was a prophet or a good man. Any Mormon, Muslim, or Jehovah's Witness would be glad to say that. They'll gladly agree with that. He was a prophet and a good man. But the most hideous lies are coming from, I can't believe this, are coming from within churches who no longer believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Here's such a thing as Jesus loves everyone regardless of your life choice. Sin has been redefined or softened to such an extent that you can be comfortable with your life choice. A church who denies the Word of God so that the world will be comfortable within its walls ceases to be a church. It's a social club. The Word of God is the only rule for life and practice. If the Scriptures teach us about Jesus, if the Scriptures give us a pattern for life, it is the Word of God that governs our lives, not culture, not what makes us happy, not what people want us to do. It is the Word of God. We must rely on the faithful teaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to wash away false information. It reveals truth. Later in John, all the way back in John 17, in verse 17 of chapter 17, it's easy to memorize this one. It's a short verse, and it's an easy address. John 17, 17. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Oh, how we need that today. To be sanctified by truth. False information is washed away by truth, and you find truth in the Word of God as the Holy Spirit reveals it to our hearts. The rivers of living water wash away false information by the truth. Secondly, the rivers of living water will wash away hate. And there's a lot of hate in this passage. The hatred of the Jews is well documented and obvious. We've seen it all throughout John, almost from the very beginning of John's description of his ministry. But did you notice who speaks up at the end of this passage? Nicodemus. Nicodemus defends Jesus and the proper use of the law. Basically saying, isn't it proper to give the accused a proper hearing and to examine what he has done before we condemn him? That's just wisdom. Common sense, you would say even. You don't condemn a man without giving him a hearing, without examining what he's done. But they silenced him. They turned on Nicodemus. Now the point I want us to see, and we've seen the hate for several weeks throughout John, but what I want us to see is the change that's taking place in Nicodemus, and maybe has already taken place. At one time, he was on their side. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. But he did what he was just telling them that they ought to do. He went to Jesus. He questioned Jesus. Nicodemus is proof of Jesus' words. If you believe in him, rivers of living water will flow from your heart. Nicodemus, if not yet here, he does become a changed man. He's no longer on the side of hate. He believed in Jesus. So what can we do when we encounter people who hate Jesus? And if you think you don't know anybody who hates Jesus, you're mistaken. I'm sure they don't have as much hate as those in Jerusalem that wanted to kill Jesus. But there are only two types of people in the world. People who love Jesus and people who don't. There's no middle ground. You're either for him or against him. Again, there may be levels of hatred and disgust toward him. But if they're not for him, if they don't love him, they're not with him. So what can we do? The only solution is for the rivers of living water to be poured upon their heart. Keep showing them Jesus. We simply must continue to love people with the gospel. Keep living with joyful hearts in a world that's filled with despair. In other words, keep demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit toward everyone. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I almost got all nine. Keep living it, demonstrating it to anyone and everyone. Only the Holy Spirit can change a hateful heart into a heart that bears fruit. Most of you know one of our boys is living overseas in a Muslim nation. We had a great conversation with him. Isn't it amazing that you can have a video conversation with someone across the world and it seems like they're next door? It was so wonderful. He told us about, he's been playing basketball a lot in his public place, public court, and he met this guy, a guy that is an extreme devout Muslim. He's only like 22, 23, young 20s. His forehead is already taking the shape of a devout Muslim. And what happens, they pray so often, and they're bowing, they're placing their forehead on the ground, and that literally will start to flatten their forehead. And this man is already having marks as such a young man. He's so devout in his prayer life as a Muslim. And Jonathan and he begin conversations. And they got together to play basketball, and nobody else was there, so he and his buddies and this guy had coffee instead. And it was time for a call to prayer. And he said, well, I need to go. I need to go to the mosque to pray. And Jonathan said, well, can we go with you? In a country that is 99% Muslim, can we go with you to the mosque? Yeah. Yeah, come on. One guy couldn't go because he was wearing shorts. And that's taboo in a mosque. But here's Jonathan and his other friend on either side of this Muslim. As he is bowing and praying, they're standing on either side of him praying for his salvation. Now, he has no idea what he's praying. He's probably praying for Jonathan to become a Muslim. Who knows? Jonathan said this was the most bizarre experience, praying in a mosque for a Muslim that you've gotten to know to become a believer. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. But He uses people to come alongside, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, proclaiming the simple gospel. He uses you. And that brings us to the last point. The Holy Spirit washes away false information and hate so that an enemy can become a friend of God. And lastly, the rivers of living water will wash away fear. I wasn't exactly sure how to describe this last point. I think fear may be the best word, but there may be a better way to communicate this. I want you to hear again what Jesus said in verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In other words, if there is a spiritual hunger that needs to be satisfied in you, come to me. I'm the only source of satisfaction. Come to Jesus. I will give you living water, you'll never thirst again. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, and this is what I want to emphasize, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Only Jesus can satisfy our spiritual needs. We must come to him. And when we come to him, when we believe in him, what happens? Jesus says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, up to this point, we've considered what the Holy Spirit does in our heart. He washes away false information with the truth. He washes away hate and makes us, from being an enemy of God, changes us into a friend of God. He changes us inwardly, on the inside. However, we also need to recognize the effect the Holy Spirit has through us. Out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, we will be a blessing to the nation. Why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid to talk to people about Jesus? Why are we so afraid to tell people how they can receive eternal life? Why are we so afraid of rescuing people from certain condemnation and misery? Why do we fear man more than trust God? And it's more than only being afraid to tell people about Jesus. Generally, we're afraid to stand out as God-fearing people, as people who love Jesus and actually try to live by the book. I don't want to leave this world and have people say about me, he believed in Jesus, but his faith was pretty private. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that over the last couple of years. I'm not saying that that type of faith isn't genuine. Don't hear me say that, but I just don't want to have that kind of faith. I don't want to have that kind of legacy that when I leave this earth, people will say, he was a good man, but his faith was private. He kept it to himself. What a sad way to live as a believer who knows that there is rescue, that there's a way to escape condemnation. The Holy Spirit can wash away such fear and use us as light in a dark world. Let's skip ahead into John chapter 8. Just one verse. Look at John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am, it's another I am statement. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When the Holy Spirit gave Nicodemus a new life, he was changed. He was brought out of darkness into the light and began to shine. He spoke up. He defended Jesus in the midst of ferocious hatred. He became a light in a very dark place. Okay, so what's the remedy of fear? How do we overcome hesitation and fear? A couple of you, maybe if you've been around Olathe long enough, you might know this name, Coach Larry Largent. He was my junior high PE teacher, who I think also helped on occasion with the high school football team. But Larry, before he became, I can't believe I just called him Larry. Man, I would have gotten a lot of trouble back then. Before he went into teaching, he was a baseball player. If I remember correctly, I'm pretty sure I do, before he went into teaching, he was actually in the Royals farm system, and it was a pretty good pitcher. He used to love it when I would come up to bat, because he also was a lefty. And he had a great curveball. And I remember I was so afraid of that curveball. I swore that thing was going to hit me. And I would bail out of that batter's box when he would throw it. And it never hit me. He was very skilled. By the end of the year, however, I was smacking it. Not every time. I wasn't that great of a baseball player. But what changed? Why was I shrinking in the batter's box to then, by the end of the year, able to hit it? Simply experience. Because I don't know if the man ever threw me a fastball. He loved throwing me curveballs. And I saw enough of them that eventually I was able to hit it. I will always remember the one time. One time, I took one of those curveballs deep, and I was able to circle the bases fast enough. But you have to understand, we had horrible outfielders. I'm sure there were several errors in that play, and he probably hung several curveballs hoping I'd hit one. But I'll never forget that day. But experience is one of the best ways to conquer fear. Trusting in God's promise, stepping out in faith, over and over and over again. I mean, the only reason our son Jonathan was willing to go into a mosque, and some of you, I could tell by the looks on your face, you're thinking, what? There was a sense of fear. I would never do that. The only reason he could is because he's been talking with Muslims over and over and over and over again, building friendships, and they're wonderfully kind people, and he's loving it. It's experience. Even a short amount of time. God promises to use us as light in a dark world, but we're afraid to shine. May God have mercy on us. May the Holy Spirit grant us grace to repent and to seek change. May we put to death any sinful fear and boldly make disciples while we're going about our communities. I mean, wouldn't it be incredible if by this time next year we had 10 new families in our church because you reached out and began making disciples? It's possible. It just takes discipline on your part to do it once, and then twice, and then three times. Just keep doing it, and it gets easier. Another reason for being fearful is having a lack of understanding. We don't know how to identify a curveball. We don't know how to swing a bat. We don't even know which end of the bat to use when it comes to disciple making. How can we disciple others when we don't know how? That can lead to fear. Well, that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. He is always teaching us how to become more and more like Jesus. May we heed his instruction and see fruit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that there was a time in our life where there was somebody of influence, someone that loved us enough to share the good news with us, to live it out in front of us, bearing fruit that we could see. Well, we are so grateful for those influences that you used to make us come to life. Father, forgive us if we have allowed fear or hesitancy to rule us. To a point that we don't trust you. Be merciful to us, O Father. Don't let the lamp of this church go dark. Use your people here. May we shine and not hide the light that you've given to us. Oh Lord, may we see many young believers come to our church because your people have loved them well. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn, number 377. We've sung this many times.